I have a mentor, or had a mentor, that taught me the value of journaling. And as a man, I hated the word journaling. I thought of flowers and butterflies and writing, and I hate to write. My hand gets hurt and all that. And he taught me how I can interact with God through Scripture and to make note when God speaks and talks and he's alive, and you can have record of it. And I learned I could type it. I didn't have to write it. So that was a game changer for me. And I have now almost a decade of journal entries that are backed up that I can't lose, that I can remember what God said and how he said it, and all those beautiful things. And there are things in my life, good things, hard things, mistakes, sins, people I hurt. There are things that I need sometimes to remember how God was good even in the bad. So there's value in remembering all day. But as we'll see today, there's also value in forgetting. We don't talk about that as much. We're going to catch you up if you haven't been here for our summer series, which has been such a good thing for our church. It's been some hard weeks as we've watched our boy Joe, a series called Average Joe, because he's just a normal guy. He didn't have any super, you know, talents. He was the youngest of 12 kids. He was 17 years old. He was his dad's favorite. His job was to go check on all his older brothers, make sure they were doing what they're supposed to do, and they hardly ever were. So he would go back and tell his dad, as he was supposed to, yeah, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They're slacking, and there's a bunch involved in that. And we saw in week one of this series, and again, this isn't a Disney movie or a fairy tale. This was a real guy with real brothers. A lot. I don't have time for today. A lot of human history goes back to these brothers and these stories that became the 12 tribes of Israel and all that. So they were so hateful for their brother because he was their dad's favorite and he was the youngest and he was all that. So they wanted to kill him, but cooler heads prevailed. They ended up selling him into slavery. So Joe got sold in week one. Week two, we find him. He was bought by a man named Potiphar, who was a high official in the Egyptian government right under Pharaoh. And it says that God was with him. And how can God be with him if he got sold and all this stuff? But God is still with him. And we talked about the power of waiting faithfully. Eventually, we see Potiphar's wife making a run at Joe, trying to get him to sleep with her. And he says no, and she keeps coming. She was relentless in her temptation. So he would not even be alone with her so he wouldn't, you know, get tripped up. And eventually, she makes a plan and makes it so that he comes in, and it's just the two of them. And she grabs him and says, oh, you're sleeping with me today, big boy. And he runs out of the house, and he runs, and he leaves his outer garment. It doesn't say, you're going to sleep with me, big boy. That's like a little extra, right, translation from me. But he runs out of the house. She's got his cloak in her hand. She's embarrassed probably because she thought she was going to, you know, get him to do what she's been trying to get him to do. So she calls in all the attendants and says, this Hebrew, and it's a race thing. He's like, you know how these Hebrews are. He tried to rape me and I screamed and he ran, and here's his cloak. And she tells her husband the same thing. And Joe gets life in prison. Life in prison for a crime he did not commit. And in that, 2 weeks ago we were there, it says that God was with him. And we talk, how can God be with him if everything's going so wrong? Like, I don't want a God to be with me if I end up being falsely accused, sold my brother, and in prison. But we've been talking about how good God is, and he's got a plan that we can't see and bigger, and our job is just to trust. And Joe kept trusting. Last week, we find him in prison, and he's taking care of these two guys that get put in prison by Pharaoh, and he interprets their dreams through God's power. He says, hey, I'm going to interpret your dreams. This is how it's going to go. It goes exactly how it says. And he says, don't forget me, because I'm not, first time we hear Joe share his heart, I'm not supposed to be here. One of the guy goes back to, he gets out of prison, the guy that he interpreted the dream, he goes back to Pharaoh, and he forgets Joe, just like Joe asked him not to. Eventually, Pharaoh has a dream that he doesn't know what to do with. And then the guy remembers, oh, there's a guy in prison that can interpret dreams. And they pulled Joseph out. That's where we ended last week. He's clean shaven. He's got a, you know, he's got a fresh look and a fresh face. And he's got hope for the first time in years. And Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you can interpret dreams. And Joe's answer is bad. It is, no, I can't. But God can through me. God will. And he's so humble. He's learned so much. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And now Pharaoh makes him second in charge in the entire nation, right? There's Pharaoh, and then there's Joe in the whole country of Egypt. And we saw him get his gold chain. You know, that's a big day, right? When you get your gold chain, and he has got his ring, and he is now, he's gone from the outhouse to the penthouse. Like, everything is right and different for Joe, which is where we pick up today. Genesis 41, verse 44. Moreover, Pharaoh wasn't done blessing Joseph. He said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Phinehas. I tried. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. I can say that one, On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Here's what happened, right? He gave him an Egyptian name, right? And he gave him an Egyptian woman, right? So now Joe is gone from slave to falsely imprisoned, falsely sold out from his own family, imprisoned, hopeless, going to die. No one's ever going to remember me now. Timeline-wise, he was 17 when we met him a few weeks ago. Right, we're getting ready to see how old and how long this is going, but now he's got a new name, a new job, and a new woman. Verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old. Help me with my math. 13 years, right? We want to preach and live, and I want to live the 13-minute story, right? Like I came to church, I prayed a prayer, and like everything was great from then on. Or maybe 13 days. Hey, here's a self-help book. If you do this by July 13th, man, you can lose 100 pounds, right? All your numbers will be great, right? And when you go back to the doctor, your bank account can be double, right? Your relationships will be healed. We want the 13 days. Some of us who are really disciplined, we might go for something 13 months. My man was in prison and enslaved and without hope. God was with him and he believed it, but nothing good happened for 13 years. We are, as we said, we are a fast food culture and we want a fast food God, and he does not exist. He has got his plan and he has got his time, and we wait on him and it's worth it. But it's hardly ever quick. And if you don't know that, and you're trying to have a relationship or start a relationship or continue a relationship with God, and you don't know that, all you know is, hey, pray a prayer and claim it, and everything is good today, like then you're going to get real confused of where is this God, because he's there, and he is with you. But the evidence of that, sometimes we have to wait longer than I would want to wait. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, went through all the land. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. He gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Now, this goes back to the dream he interpreted last week. The dream was simply, you're going to have 7 years of incredible abundance, followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph said, here's what you need to do, Pharaoh. You need to store up all this extra when it's going good, and then when the famine comes, when nobody has food, they'll all come to Egypt, and we'll have enough, and we'll be blessed, because we'll be the only people with food. So that's the plan that they're orchestrating, and this is in the 7 year, good years, and everything is going great, and they're just storing up food. Verse 50, before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of, I don't want to say it again, bore them to him, right? So she had 2 boys, and that's where we're going to focus today. We've been moving, you know, through these, just a ton of what happens each week, and today we just get to sit and Joe, after everything he's been through, and now he's married, and now some of you in our church, you know, just have had your first kid. He has nothing like that. So here's Joe, 30 years old, and he's got a new wife, and now he's got 2 boys. And when you name a kid, it's kind of important, right? I don't know how some of you do it. Some of you name this kid. Some of you right now, we got pregnant women in the building. You name this kid before you lay eyes on him or her. We couldn't do that. I gotta see that face, right? That, oh, now I know who you are because I'm looking at you. We had a list, right? We had a small list, but I like to see who you are to see if the name matches. But names have meaning. Our first child, who was back here banging on the drum so beautifully a little bit, he's not our oldest, but he's our first. That's the way our adoption story works. We named him Jackson, right? So what does that mean? And son of Jack, but that ain't it. But really, there's another meaning. It's the Irish, or if you go back to Jack and all the root words, it means God is gracious. And we had gone through our valley and gone through our prayers. God, we want to be pregnant. We've struggled to get pregnant for years, and doctors and bad results, and ended up being called and led beautifully to adoption. And man, this baby boy, and there were several other names that had cool possibilities too. But when I saw him, and when we saw him, and that name, like that's just right. God is gracious. That's our story. So you guys have your own stories of your own names, and I don't want to leave my other two out, Mia, right? So then Mia comes. She's our oldest, but she's our second as we adopted her. And that name, if you know your languages, it just means mine. And it was our way of like, we're all in on this, all invested. Like, this is our kid forever. And just adoption is so beautiful and so biblical. We have a series coming way out in the distance about adoption and how God uses that. Like, that's his word, not mine, not ours. So Mia and mine. And then Eli, I don't know what Eli means, but it was a cool name. I'm just kidding. Eli, after we were told we couldn't get pregnant, right? And then we were pregnant, and it's kind of cool because Elijah means my God, right? So we were pretty surprised when we got pregnant. But Eli, we don't use Elijah, but it comes from Elijah, which means my Lord, my God. Right, just only you could weave this story. Only you could write this story. So names, as you know, now if you're naming your kid, you know, whatever, because you just like how it sounds, that's cool, right? That's what you do. But back then especially, man, a name meant everything. So here's Joe, sold from his family, enslaved falsely, imprisoned, Egyptian wife, given an Egyptian name that he doesn't really use, and now he's about to name these boys. Verse 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He was in Egyptian territory, but he gave him Hebrew names. Right? He had been enslaved and captured and imprisoned and given an Egyptian name himself, an Egyptian wife. But when it came time to name his boys, he used Hebrew names. The first one he called Manasseh, which translated just means God made me or helped me forget. And the second boy, Ephraim, translated means God made me fruitful. We want to sit in those two phrases today. God made me forget and God made me fruitful. Let's make sure we know what they mean because, man, look what Joe's been through. Can you imagine your siblings selling you? Looking you in the eyes, you get dragged away, right? Not as a joke. Like, we do some cruel pranks to each other's brothers and sisters, right? Those make for funny stories way down the road. They're not funny at the time. That's not what this was. This was, we're going to kill you, but we can make some money if we sell you, and we're going to tell Dad that you got torn apart by a wild animal. He's been grieving a lost son for all these years. You're dead to us, basically, and we're going to make a little money in the process. And then all he does is stay faithful. That's all Joe does is just keep trusting God. You're going to put me in Potiphar's house? I'm going to serve. You're going to put me in prison? I'm going to serve and just keep believing. And all that leads to years that he'll never get back. And now he has named his first kid, God Made Me Forget. Now, we got 2 more weeks of this series, and what will be very clear is he didn't forget. Right? It's going to blow your mind where we go the next couple weeks. But what forget means here, if you really dive into it, is simply, you know, that you let go. That God made me let go. It doesn't mean he wiped Joe's memory. He has no memory of what happened to him. That's not the forget that he's talking about. He's meaning that he allowed him or he helped him or he made him let go of all the pain and all the bitterness and all the anger he had to have, right? He, by God's power and strength and grace, he was able to let go of that. And he named his kid that. It's talking about taking the sting out of what happened. And then fruitful, when he says God made me fruitful, just means, the word fruitful is a huge word in scripture. It just means bearing results. So you're living the kind of life that has some results. It's not a performance base, right? It's all built on the gospel, the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. He does all the work. But in that, when you understand what God has done in you and with you and through you, then you bear fruit. Like, you live a life that shows and demonstrates God's goodness. And he's saying, God has made me fruitful. Like, he went from the prison to second in command in a country overnight. So Manasseh, God made me forget. Ephraim, God made me fruitful. Here's the message today. These two things are not disconnected. That forgetfulness fuels fruitfulness. You with me? A little bit? Forgetfulness is the fuel that leads us to a life of fruitfulness. Nobody, Christian, atheist, any religion, nobody, any age, any millennial, nobody I've ever met says, I want to live a meaningless, purposeless life. I haven't met that person, right? Even people that believe it's random, they still have goals and they still have things that are important to them. The life that matters is a life of fruitfulness. The path to fruitfulness in some ways is sometimes we need to remember, but in some ways we need to forget. This fruitfulness, Jesus talked about it so beautifully in John 15. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides, which means connects and sits and is with me, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's a lie. Well, you can do plenty of things without Jesus, right? What's he saying? He's saying, apart from me, all you can do is your stuff. You can do your plan, which is small, which won't work. You will be forgotten. Like, there's no value, there's no eternal significance in living for ourselves. That's why people are so empty. You can be a really good person living for yourself, and there's something missing, and you know it. You don't need a pastor to preach it. Right? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing that will matter forever. You can do nothing that matches up with what you were created for. When you live in me and with me and you just sit in my grace and how much I love you, and that is the key to life, there's a peace that comes. There's a motivation that comes, and it's with you on your good day, and it's with you when you're in the emergency room or the surgery room waiting for them to tell you if your daughter did okay in surgery. Right, it shows up in everything. There's a peace that passes all understanding. There's a peace that shows up in your relationships and on your job and in your family reunion and on Sunday, but also on Monday and on Friday night and in your darkest hour and in your best hours. This peace based on a relationship with Jesus. And when you build your life on that, and then you get to see God's plan, and it's so much bigger and better. That's where we started this service. God's plan is way bigger and way better than we can ever imagine. Apart from me, you can do nothing, meaning you're not going to be connected to God's plan, which means it's going to be your plan, and that's so small and irrelevant in the grand scheme of things. But if you trust as Joe did, and you put your faith, and you can live a fruitful life that matters forever. Meaning and purpose that we long for, because forgetfulness fuels fruitfulness. Now, here's the hard part. He's calling us this morning to sit and ask some hard questions about who you and what you need to forget. Because everybody wants this message and how to be fruitful, and we've lived that and preached that, and we'll go back to that again. But today is learning from Joseph's story that his fruitfulness was connected to his forgetfulness. And we see it all through the story. When he's in Potiphar's house, he is the favorite servant. He is the best servant. Everything is blessed because he's trusting that God has a plan, even though he can see it, and God's using him. There's no hint of him walking around just mad at his brothers for selling him in slavery. Should he have been mad? Yeah. Did he have every right to be mad and bitter? Yeah. But he didn't. He just trusted God. Same thing in prison. And that forgetfulness, and he named his first kid, God has made me forget. It is connected to fruitfulness. Some of you are stuck in life because something was done to you and it wasn't your fault, and you will never forget it, and you will never let it go, and you think you're winning, and the reality is you will never be fruitful because you won't let it go. I love that he said, God has made me forget, because that's not natural. I don't know how to do that in my own strength. Now, some of you, you're already running mentally from me, right? As soon as we start to bring up, maybe God wants to bring someone to your mind right in this moment. We're going to have nobody coming up on stage and testifying. That's not what this is. But in your own mind, God's already brought somebody and you're already mad about it. No. I will not forgive them if that's where you're going. Right? And if that's your thought right now, man, there's so much possibility for you this morning. And I get it. And again, I hesitate to go here because my story is not as brutal as some of your stories as far as what's been done to you. I had good parents. But there's something in me. When I first went to counseling and my whole addiction and story, and I was so messed up and everything in my life was broken and ministry was out the window, and I didn't, my marriage was just in so much trauma, and it was on life support, and I go to this counselor and I need him to fix me and fix my life in a hurry, and he starts asking me questions about my relationship with my mother. I'm 29 years old or 30 years old at the time, and I'm so offended. One, I'm paying you. I don't have a job, right? So I don't want to, the money is, like, this doesn't make sense. And like, just skip all the, like, I don't believe in all that stuff. Get to the, here's what you need to do. And his degree, I told you about this guy before. I already didn't trust him because he had a degree from Duke and a degree from Carolina over each shoulder. And I'm like, who are you? Like, you're so conflicted. And he stares me in the face and he says, you can't fix this. And I was so angry, and don't ask me about, because I didn't believe that your past had anything to do with your present. I just thought that's what weak people said to make excuses. And boy, little did I know the reality. It doesn't mean it's your fault. It doesn't mean that you're a victim. It doesn't mean that you're stuck. But I needed to acknowledge some things that happened in my younger life that I was carrying that I didn't even realize I was carrying. Now, again, we're in a church that we're real, and man, some of you, it's so much heavier. Like for me, a lot of our issues come from our parents, let's be real, right? What they did right or what they didn't do right, or if they were even there. And my parents were there. My dad followed Jesus, especially later in his life, and he was so good. But from where he came from and his family tree, like talking and working through like that, he didn't necessarily know how to do that, and he grew so much in that. But I remember, he was diagnosed with a terminal cancer, and we got 15 incredible months with him. And in the last half of that, especially, I kept longing for this like father-son moment, right? I wanted him to sit me down and, son, here's what I want, let's recap, like what's important, and here's, make sure you do this, and here's the best thing I can tell you. Or something. I don't know what I wanted. I just wanted something. I wanted that moment. And I talked to one of the guys in my life about this, and he said, you know, maybe because it'd just be so awkward to try to force that conversation from my end. He said, maybe you should write a letter. Right, which was incredible advice. I was able to get a lot of my emotions, and it was a lot of just me thanking him for the dad he was and just this beautiful stuff. And I sent him that letter. I was living in Kentucky. He was in North Carolina. I sent him that letter. And then when I came home the next time, I came home a lot in those days because, you know, he was in the condition he was in. And I just knew now that I poured my heart out in this letter. I just knew that we would have this amazing moment. Maybe he'd write a letter back, or maybe we'd have a deep, dark discussion. And I came back and he didn't say anything. And eventually he said, oh, thank you for the letter. And that was the beginning of a conversation, but it wasn't. And that was it. And when I would go spend nights with him in hospice, you know, his last few weeks of life, I was thinking, my brother and I would take turns. And I was like, hey, this is the night where he's going to kind of have the, I'm leaving this world, and here's my last like charge to you, my son. And it never came. And I was so thankful for who my dad was. And again, he's such a great dad. But I didn't get what I wanted, and I felt like I needed, and I didn't know how to express that. And then he was gone, and I was carrying that. And I didn't even know I was carrying it at the time. Right? So I'm just trying to be real, because that's what came to my mind and my heart of me needing to forget and let go. There's a lot to remember about my dad that was awesome. I didn't want to keep carrying what he didn't do or what I thought he should do. I didn't want to keep carrying. I didn't keep on holding that against him. So with God's help, I was able to let it go. Now, here's why I hesitated to tell you that, because we have a lot of victims of abuse in our church. Right? What my dad, the conversation he didn't have, that was not abuse, right? It's nowhere near that. And the reason we have a lot of abuse in our church is because we're real and we talk about it. It's not because we have a higher percentage. It's just because people are freed up to talk about what's real. So it's not a few people here and there. I would say statistically, from what I know, in every row in this building, there's someone who has experienced that on some level. It's a little easier for me to let go of my dad not having a conversation I wish he'd have had than it is for you to let go of those type of things, right? But yet, the truth is still the same. The best thing for your life, your heart, and your fruitfulness is to forget. Forget does not mean you let someone abuse you. Forget does not mean, it means you let it go. You cancel the debt. Here's how the New Testament says it. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Oh, man, there's a lot of that in the room, right? If we're human, bitterness and anger to scales and spectrum, you can be bitter, but not that angry. Bitter and anger, malice, I want to hurt, I want revenge. I will never let that go. All of that, God says, you put that away. What? Someone, this quote's hard to trace. There's a lot of people that take credit for it. Nobody knows exactly who said it first. It goes something like this. Being resentful, they say, is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Right, and there's so much Jesus and scripture in that quote. That's not from scripture, but the truth of scripture is we think we're hurting someone else when we're really hurting ourselves. God who loves us says, you got to get rid of all that. For the person? No, sometimes it is for a dead person. They're already gone, but you're still holding it and you're thinking you're doing something and keeping something and protecting something where God's saying the best thing for your heart and your fruitful life is for you to let it go and to cancel that debt. And I know what my natural reaction is, especially the people that are just evil and just do what they do. They don't deserve it. If I let that go, June 30th, 2019, if I leave here letting go of something that I came here and I don't even know how not to hold on to it because I've been doing it for so long, if I let them off the hook, man, that is not right. They don't deserve my forgiveness. The principle is this: you holding on doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. Right? It lodges in your heart and it stays there and it chokes off your ability to live a fruitful life. It's connected, fruitfulness and forgetfulness. It's connected. Is it easy? My goodness. No, I mean, let me use the ultimate example. We've talked about this before. It's 4 years, a few weeks ago, of the anniversary of the Charleston church shooting. And we changed everything that week and preached a different message than we were going to preach when that all went down. But a white supremacist, a racist white supremacist who was hoping to start a race war with the answer to race issues is God's multi-ethnic church. We're getting to that in a few months. But he was hoping and selected an African-American church on purpose. He went in and during a Bible study sat calmly and then murdered 9 people. And some of you watched as I did, and the news showed snippets of it. They didn't show the whole thing. Every single family member that spoke to him, he was on a camera in another room, but they spoke to him and he could hear them. Not a few, every single one that talked. This was not months and years and 13 years and working through it. This was within hours of their loved ones gone from the earth from a senseless, stupid murder from this punk kid. And they look him in the eye and every single one of them say, I forgive you. How? How is that possible? Could I do that? I don't know if I could do that. Of course you couldn't do that. Of course they couldn't do that. What they would say if they were testifying here today is that's Jesus in me. And they knew that the enemy had already worked in him and had worked in that whole thing, and the enemy was not going to get that bitterness in them. Right? They were not going to let him get that from them. So they immediately, in the Jesus in them, like, man, I got to let this go. Here's the next verse. Be kind to one another in Ephesians. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And if you study the Greek and how this sentence is put together, this is the method by which it says, put away all anger and bitterness and malice and all that. How do I do that? It's through the forgiveness. Be kind, be forgiving, be patient with each other. The forgiveness is the method by which we put all that stuff away. And there's a comma right there, right? Forgiving one another, comma. Here's the biggest part of the verse. The next 6 words. As God in Christ forgave you. That's the measuring stick of forgiveness. Because God's the expert. You talk about forgetting. We forget, but it doesn't really mean forget. God doesn't even call us to forget. When forget, the way we're looking at it here, the way this word is used, and when he named Manasseh, God made me forget, he was talking about letting go, right? God actually forgets. You know those verses in Old Testament, New Testament, Jeremiah and Hebrews that say the exact same thing, that God remembers our sins no more? How can he forget our sins? Because he canceled our debt, because Jesus paid it. Our debt was death. That's what we owe. The wages, the result of sin, the consequence of sin is death. God knew that. That's why he had a plan from the beginning to redeem and call back his people. He sent Jesus to pay the debt because he was holy and we're not. He paid once and for all the debt for all sin of all the world because he loves us. And he paid that debt. And when you receive that gift and you receive that love and you come into relationship with Jesus, he remembers your sins no more. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for a while, but when we sing some of these songs we sing, we have messages like this, you still view yourself through your worst moment. You still think God sees that adulterer, God sees that thief, God sees that liar. You still think God sees you through your worst, and he's yelling in your heart today like, you are righteous as Jesus was righteous. He has clothed you with righteousness. You made the trade. You received me. You were baptized by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You are no longer what you were. You are perfect and holy by the blood of Jesus. Your debt has been canceled. God forgets our sin when we come to him. And in that, he asks and calls and gives us strength to forgive others. Not because they deserve it. Because none of us deserve Jesus going to the cross for us. But we do that because it messes us up, and it messes our relationship with God up. And when we hold it and we think we're getting them back by not letting it go, it actually is hurting your own heart and your own walk and preventing the fruitfulness that God wants to happen in your life. So here's the work that we want to do this morning. Perhaps as I was saying all of that, there was a group, there was an instance, there was a situation, there was a person that God brought to your mind. Maybe you didn't like it that he brought them to your mind. Maybe it's something that happened this week on your job. Maybe it's something that happened real recently. And maybe it's something that happened in 1987 that has just been gnawing at your heart for all these years. I don't know, and I don't need to know. But we're going to invite you to pray some prayers that are extremely powerful prayers. Do not underestimate the power of what we're about to do. If you believe that God's speaking to you through the story of a Hebrew man named Joseph who went through horrible stuff and somehow through God's strength was able to forget and let go, and that opened him up, maybe this is the day. Maybe God's about to pour on you his grace and help you to forget. Not tomorrow morning, right now. Maybe God's about to help you let go of something that you never thought you could let go of, and it's going to start the beginning of the rest of your life. Maybe there's fruitfulness and results and beauty and blessing about to get poured on your life because you let something go that was holding you back. My guess is, I don't know, my guess is if that's you, whatever you're about to let go of with God's help, my guess is it's not something easy. My guess it's not something light. My guess is there's spiritual battle going on in the room right now for you to check out, for you to say, no, I will not forgive him. There's no way. We're praying that you would believe that God's right and that he will prove himself if you trust him in this. You know, anytime we speak of the gospel, which is hopefully every week, as a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God, and there's people in the room that have never accepted the gospel. They've believed in God, or maybe not, but they've never made it theirs. I want to show you this prayer. I like to show you prayers sometimes before you pray them so that you know what you're getting into. So I believe it's on the screen if you can see that. It just simply says, Father in heaven, I want to have a relationship with you, my creator. I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I surrender, that's a big word, I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins, and I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I receive forgiveness and new life. Rescue me from sin, death, and hell, and adopt me into your family. Those are two big words around here, rescue and adopt. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the first prayer. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus, we want to give you a chance to do that. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. We're not doing raising hands today. We're just going to ask you to pray this in your heart. You don't even have to do it out loud. I'm going to pray it, and you can repeat it after me to God if you so choose. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. Go back to that first prayer, please. Just repeat after me in your heart. Father in heaven, I want to have a relationship with you, my creator. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins. And I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. I receive forgiveness and new life. Rescue me from sin, death, and hell. And adopt me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'll come back to you in a moment. But for those of you who've walking with Jesus for a while, or maybe just now you prayed that prayer, we want to give another prayer. If somebody's on your mind, if there's somebody that you've been holding on to anger or something, you know, I don't need to say anymore. You know if that's true of you. I'm telling you, this could be such a powerful moment between you and God. It's really not between you and the person. It's your trust in God. It had nothing to do with Joe trusting that his brothers would ever become or be sorry. It has nothing to do with that. It had all to do with him trusting God, and through that, God helped him forget. Here's the prayer. Again, I want you to see it so you know what you're praying before you pray it. If I can see the prayer. It says, Father in heaven, I want to let it go. What is it? Only you know who or what that is. I want to let it go. I want to cancel the debt. I give it up to you. I want to forgive somebody as you forgave me. Whether they deserve it or not, help me forgive. For my good and for your glory, make me forget. Would you? Bow your heads, and again, you're going to repeat this to God, and you're going to repeat it about whatever God has put on your heart and mind. And some of you, it's so hard. It's the hardest thing maybe you've ever done in church, or maybe done at all, to let this go. I'm telling you, God's in it, and he's with you. If you want to pray this, you repeat it after me right now. My Father in heaven, I want to let it go. I want to cancel the debt. I give it up to you. I want to forgive, fill in the blank right there. I want to forgive as you forgave me. God, whether they deserve it or not, help me forgive. For my good and for your glory, make me forget. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.